Amen. Greetings of love and peace to each one. We I thought of this heart that John had. As I thought of each one of you, this scripture came to my mind. He was writing to Gaius, and he says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." And it was worded just a little different than I had remembered it, but my heart was that each of our souls would be prospering. I think that would be our prayer for each one this morning. Maybe we could just bow our hearts and lift our voice to our great Father in prayer. Father, we come and worship, adoration. We understand that we pray to one that is beyond our understanding. We desire to be able to declare and understand all things about you. And yet it is with joy that we seek you. We do desire to know you in a deeper way. We desire to understand your ways. We desire to understand your thoughts. We desire that your heart would be ours. We desire that you would teach us today, Father. We desire that your precepts would be in our heart, that your values, the things that you deem as good, would be our values. Father, we ask that you would teach us today from your word. We ask not only would these be words, but we ask somehow that these precepts, these principles from your word, that you would give us grace to further apply them to our lives. We understand, Father, that it is by our lives that you are able to be glorified. It is not just what we say and believe. It is how we live that matters. Father, we find ourselves in the midst of a hurting society, of souls that have never experienced you, souls that don't know you, souls that have been lied to about what is truth. Father, help us to be a light in a broken, humble way. So, Father, as we're seeking you today, as we open your word, we are reminded that we're but dust. I'm reminded of my need of you, Lord Jesus Christ, and your spirit, your wisdom. Would you please lead these thoughts? Would you please be some help, something that makes sense, something that resonates in the heart of each of us as we consider some of your teachings, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for further working in our lives during this time. We see this as an opportunity to continue to be shaped and molded into your image. And Lord, we know, don't pass us by. Don't give up on us as your people, as your church. Would you continue to perfect and guide and lead each one of us? We desire, Lord Jesus, to spend eternity in your presence. And we desire that every ear and every soul that hears these words would spend eternity in your presence and would give themselves wholly to you, Lord Jesus. This teaching that you've laid on our heart today, these are hard words, Lord, that you ask us to follow. And we just ask for grace and love and mercy and understanding. And most of all, Lord, is simple faith that can receive these words by faith and receive your grace to apply them to our lives. So thank you. Bless each one. Lord, we desire to see each one. We desire to to fellowship with each one. May your Spirit somehow fill our lives and communicate all the things that will be missed in my thoughts today, Lord. Would your Spirit fill this in and help it to make sense to each one? We pray these things in your worthy name. Amen. Again, greetings of peace and love. We think of each one of your lives and we meditate. As we seek God, we ask over and over, what is it, Lord, that you would have us to be doing at times like these? We try so hard to do what is right, to make right decisions. We try so hard to to find God's will, not just for our lives, but for each one of us together. This morning, if you have your Bibles, let us turn to the Gospel of Luke. Luke was an amazing, I look at him as an articulate. He saw detail and he records them faithfully in his word. This morning, I'd like for us to turn to the second chapter of Luke. And there's one little passage here that I'd like to just share. I'd like to read and maybe make a few comments on this passage. And it's not our text this morning, but it does lay a foundation of us starting to turn our hearts to the heart of God. It says, we have this passage here, and it's kind of an interesting account. Maybe I shouldn't just pull one scripture out because there's only one small part of the scripture that I had in my heart here that we wanted to consider. But this is when the shepherds were out in the field by night. It says they were keeping watch over their flock by night. And then it says, and the angel of the Lord came. And it would be interesting to know which angel that was, but it doesn't really say here. But this angel gives them a message. And after this angel had gotten done delivering his message, there was suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And I'd like to use the last part of this verse for us to consider God's heart towards humanity. When God sees the lost soul, when God sees the thief, the robber, the sinner, the ones losing their way, His overall heart toward mankind is peace and goodwill toward men. I'd like for us to think of that this morning in our own lives. I would be blessed if the Spirit of God would somehow implant this truth, this attitude in our hearts in a deeper way in the days to come. As we meet men, as we meet humanity, that we would remember what God's heart is towards men. It's peace. It's goodwill. It's His goodness that He desires for men. The goodness of God. Now, God is everything else as well. God is love. God is judgment. God is justice. God is all these. But this morning, for the sake of what we have on our heart this morning, I would like for us to consider the goodwill that God has towards men. And I would like for that to challenge our heart. What are our attitudes towards our fellow men at times? This Greek word that is used here for goodwill is I couldn't pronounce it here, and we could spend some time discussing this word. The Greek word is yodokia. Anyway, I should have saved myself. I should have saved myself that. But it means delight, kindness, wish, purpose, desire, good pleasure. These are all words that Strong uses as meanings for this Greek word. And the same Greek word is used in the passage in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire." And where it's interpreted here as "my heart's desire" is the same Greek word. Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." So we have another example of this goodwill and how it's used here in the Bible. But this word reminds us of God's benevolence to mankind. We further see God's heart in the words that Jesus said. He said, "For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." Now, as we consider God's heart, God's attitude, God's goodwill, God's feelings and attitudes towards humanity, our heart is that we would allow God's heart to challenge our hearts. How do we look at humanity? May God's Spirit try our hearts today. God desires goodness towards the man. I had to think of this, that God allows men to stand up, to turn their face to heaven and curse him and use his name in vain. And yet we see the heart of God. I think even though that kind of conduct will be judged, I think that deep in God's nature, he still desires goodwill even towards men like this. Peace, goodwill toward men. Do we find peace and goodwill in our hearts towards men this morning? Jesus teaches us in Matthew 5, verse 9. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." God's heart is goodwill towards men. The title for the message today is "Resist, Not Evil." And this is a hard teaching. And sometimes it seems to me that some of our dear people, not from plain background, that come into our midst, have done a more thorough study and are deeper challenged on this teaching than we are. It seems it's easy for us to have grown up and we've just taken for granted that we're non-resistant. And maybe we've never taken the time to work through the Bible and to see what all is taught on this subject. Brothers and sisters, it affects every area of our life. When we just assume that we're non-resistant, and we go about and we live our lives the way the rest of the world does, I'm afraid we're missing something. Resist not evil. This is one of the harder teachings of Jesus Christ. Some of our dear brothers and sisters that are not from a plain background wrestle with. It is a deep teaching, and it's one that affects our lives in deep ways. The word "resist" means to not stand against evil, or to withstand or oppose, resist. And I just would like for us to take this message deeper than what my abilities are today. There's a there's the Old Testament. Many times when this subject comes up, people try to interpret the New Testament through the Old Testament, and it never works out. And I just want to encourage us, this is one of those with many others, that we should interpret the Old Testament through the New Testament. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was here on earth, and He gave us very plain, simple teaching on this truth in the Bible. And it will help us if we take the New Testament and we simply interpret the Old Testament through the New Testament. We have a lot that could be said on the theory of just war. And there's a lot today with this teaching that I will not be teaching on or covering or talking about. And some of it is my lack of ability, and some of it also is my the lack of time that we have here. But the importance of being full of the Spirit and full of the mind of Christ, that's been my burden. I would say that would be the thesis of my thoughts today. Even though not a lot will be said about that, but we can have this truth, and we can believe that we're non-resistant, and we can live our lives without the Spirit and mind of Christ helping us. And brothers may and sisters, may God help us in this way. Psalm 145 verse 9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." And the challenge that these words leave with me before we go on is, if God's heart is peace and goodwill toward men, should not mine and yours heart, should not our hearts be the same? Should we not have the same desire for mankind? The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Now, to open up this message this morning, I'm going to share an account. And it's a rather lengthy account, so stay with me. And it's not one that's necessarily new to you all, but in many ways, I feel like after I read this account, I could almost take my seat and let this account speak for itself. So we will take our time, and we'll try to slowly read through this account. And then we have several more thoughts. We have comments from the early church fathers, and we have several more thoughts. We have scripture, and we have other things that we will just allow the Lord to lead us. But again, the title intentionally was not shared at the beginning here, but the title for our few thoughts today are "Resist Not Evil." And we will get into scripture and share those words of Christ here a bit later. But now for the account. The attacked. On the evening of September 29th, 1757, that part of the country, and this is a true account, that part of the country, not having been disturbed since the Myers murder in June, the young people of the neighborhood gathered at the home of Jacob Hostetler to assist in paring and slicing apples for drying. At such gatherings, it was the custom of the young folks, after the work was done, to have a social or frolic, sometimes continuing until late in the night. After the young folks departed, the family retired, and just about as they were sound asleep, the dog made an unusual noise, which awakened Jacob, the son, who opened the door to see what was wrong, when he received a gunshot wound in the leg. He realized in a moment that they were being attacked by Indians, and managed to close and lock the door before the Indians could enter. In an instant, all the family were on their feet. The Indians, 8 or 10 in number, were seen standing near the bake oven in consultation, evidently near daybreak. There were several guns and plenty of ammunition at hand. Joseph and Christian picked up their guns to defend the family. Two or three attackers could be shot, and the guns reloaded before the Indians could gain an entrance. But the father, firmly believing in the doctrine of non-resistance, remaining faithful in the hour of sore trial, could not give his consent. In vain they begged him. He told them it was not right to take the life of another, even to save one's own. Joseph even afterward claimed the family could have been saved had he given his consent, as they were both good, steady marksmen, their father also, and the Indians never stood fire unless under cover. The Indians stood in consultation for a few minutes and then set the house on fire. The family consisted of seven persons: the parents, Jacob Jr., Joseph, Christian, and a daughter, name not known, also Barbara Stutzman, probably a visitor. As the fire progressed, they sought refuge in the cellar, while the Indians stood guard around the house. When the fire had advanced so far as to burst through the floor, its advance was checked by sprinkling cider on the burning spots. As daylight was now nearing, it was thought the enemy would not remain much longer, and the family hoped to hold out until they departed. Meanwhile, the disturbance attracted the attention of John, who was 3 years of age at the time of immigration to America, living on the adjoining farm. A few steps from his door, he could see over to the old house, which, being on fire, surrounded by the red men and all the family within, presented a shocking sight. The safety of his wife and child appealed to him. Hastening into his house, he took and concealed them in a thicket of brush, in a flat place about 80 rods south of his house, and returned to see what could be done for those at the old home. There was no telling where the enemy might strike next, hence he prudently concealed his tracks, and on reaching a place where he could observe the old home, the Indians were just finishing their bloody work. The family had kept quiet in their retreat, beating the fire back as best they could, and beheld the Indians leaving one after another. The stay in their retreat could scarcely be endured longer, and believing the enemy had all left, they proceeded to get out through a small window in the basement wall. As they emerged, a young warrior, Tom Lyons, about 18 years old, who had lingered behind gathering ripe peaches, observed them and gave an alarm. The mother, being a fleshly woman, was with difficulty extricated. Besides, the wounded Jacob had to be assisted, and by the time the family were all out, they were surrounded, were easily captured, except Joseph, who, being swift-footed like a deer, circled around, eluded them, and ran up the hill, followed by two Indians who had thrown their guns away, determined to take him alive. He easily outran them, and seeing them give up the chase, he returned to the burning building and dropped down behind a log. It happened that one of the Indians observed him, but they hastened to the scene of carnage. The son of Jacob and the daughter were tomahawked and scalped, but the mother, against whom they seemed to have a particular spite, was stabbed through the heart with a butcher knife and was scalped. Writer's note: 52 years ago, while Reverend Hostetler was visiting at the writer's home, he had related of this incident somewhat more in details. Just as the Indian came with his knife, Mother Hostetler, in that frightful moment, glanced her eyes heavenward and screamed in her native tongue, "O Herr Jesu," or "O Lord Jesus." It is a tradition that when an Indian had raised his tomahawk over the head of Christian, he looked up, and as the Indian beheld his beautiful blue eyes, took a liking to him and spared him. The disturbance had also affected the family of Jacob Kreitzer, residing to the west. They came running through the woods to the edge of the meadow, but on beholding what was going on, they stopped, not being prepared to enter into a conflict with the savage foe. The bloody work being finished, the Indians took Jacob Hostetler and son Christian prisoners, left again in the direction they had started before, surrounding the place where Joseph was concealed, and easily escaped him. Had he known, he could easily have made his escape, but he feared he might encounter Indians on ahead, and so thought best to remain in his hiding place. The barn and all the outbuildings were destroyed by fire before the Indians left. The father picked up some ripe peaches and advised his sons to do likewise. He also advised them to submit gracefully to their fate as far as possible. Before the father and sons were separated, he gave them this parting advice in his Swiss dialect. He said, "If you are taken so far away and be kept so long that you forget your German language, do not forget the Lord's Prayer." A very timely word and good advice. Now we, as we consider this account, this story here of Jacob Hostetler, I'm sure it's not new to any of you. We can ask ourselves this question, or what comes to your mind when you hear this story? What would you have done? What would I have done in the same situation? What does Christ say we should have done? Was the decision to not fight, was it a godly decision? You know, they could have took up arms and started fighting. Who knows how many more Indians may have been in the woods, or how many more, so they may have all gotten killed. We don't know. But we do know that we can put our faith in the words that Jesus Christ teaches. So let us just read these words here out of the book of Matthew. Matthew 5, verse 38, on and onward. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." And on this scripture right here, we can say that we need to... Jesus recognizes what was taught in the Old Testament. But right here, by what Jesus says, we can interpret, we can take the New Testament teaching, and we can interpret all of the Old Testament concerning this teaching through what he says here. Because he knew all about what had been taught and what had been said. He says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, leave him thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away." Just a small note for him, that comes to my mind on verse 41 here, and it says, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." If I remember right, I remember reading somewhere where back in Jesus' day, the Jews were under Roman law. They were under, and any Roman soldier that came along and had a burden of any kind, he could ask anyone to carry that burden 1 mile. And I think Jesus' teaching here is, if the Roman soldier asks you to go 1 mile, go with him too. I'm not sure. I think I remember reading that somewhere. But I'm sure it has more value than even just going 1 mile with a burden for the Romans. So I think it's applicable in our day. Verse 43 says, "Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." These are amazing words here. This is an amazing teaching. And in my Bible, they're all red. That means Jesus Christ himself has said these things. And it's easy for us to quickly, lightly go over these words and not allow the depth of them to sink into our hearts and into our life. But one of the words that stood out to me as I read it this time, verse 45, the way it says, "that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." And it seems to me that God is speaking to us, and he's saying that if we if we don't have His Spirit, if we don't have His heart, if we don't have our Father's love, our Father's care for our fellow man, and if we cannot find the grace and the strength to give our lives, even when evil comes, then we may not be able to be His children. It says that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. I'm not real sure, but the way that is worded got my attention. It makes it sound like if we don't do these things, we cannot be His true children. And He goes on further and asks to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So we could say as we, to paraphrase these words, we could just say, do not fight with the man that wants to fight. To not be a striker or a brawler, or the Bible talks later about not retaliating. In Romans, we'll get to those scriptures. It talks about not rendering evil for evil. It says vengeance is the Lord's. And so when we think of Jesus' words here, somehow, sometimes Jesus uses parables to teach. But this is not a parable here. These are simple words that most 8 and 9 year olds can easily understand what they're saying. And Jesus is asking us here to not resist evil, to understand that God is in control, and that He would rather we would lay down our lives than to fight back. And that is a deep word for me. It's a deep teaching, and it's one that we want to continue to find grace to try to aspire to. These are serious, sobering words, and I think we would do best to not take them lightly. Back to the story. Some would say it was tragic for Jacob's wife and 2 children to die. But as Christians, their death was not the end, but the beginning of a wonderful eternity with their Savior. Can we say with the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians 5a, he says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He also says in Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Can we have our lives and our affections and our desires in such a way that we can say these words with Paul? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What if the Hostetler family had used their guns against their enemies? Is it possible the entire family may have been spared? But it is also possible the entire family would have been killed. We don't know. But we do know that I have found this principle in God's Word to be true over and over. Jesus said to Peter, He says, put up again thy sword into thy place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. And that is a principle that is, we find it to be true over and over. He that takes the sword perishes with the sword. So we don't know for sure what all may have happened. Had they done things different? But we do believe that God honored their faith. And I also believe, so let's just read them words here in Matthew chapter 26. If you have your Bibles, turn there. Matthew chapter 26, verse 52. Jesus says these words. He was in the garden. He was praying. And then the mob came to Him. And Judas betrayed Him. And then Peter got out his sword. And I think there's there's a few more details in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, on this account. But Jesus said, Peter took out that sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. That night in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ clearly disarmed Peter. And when He disarmed Peter, he disarmed every other true follower of his. When Jesus told Peter to put his sword back in the sheath, he was directing each one of us. Today, the testimony of Jacob Hostetler's commitment to follow Christ still points people to the Savior. It still points people to Jesus Christ. And it is estimated that he has over 500,000 descendants. But that is not to, again, this is a hard, difficult teaching that Jesus taught. We should recognize the challenge it brings to our lives. On a daily basis, we experience these things almost on a daily basis. People want to borrow something and they don't return it, or when they do, it's not like it was when they used it. Or people want to borrow money and they will never probably see it back. And the Bible says, "Give to him that asks." It is deeper than just confessing that we're non-resistant. It means we practice being wronged. We practice being taken advantage of. We practice denying ourselves. It's one of the harder practices that our flesh, it takes the grace of God. I thought later here, we may talk about it some. We hear a lot about spirituality in our day, and we hear a lot taught about spiritual gifts, and we hear a lot of talk of what is spiritual and what isn't. My dear brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage us. You practice this, it takes the Spirit of God. It is the mark of spirituality when we can be defrauded, when we can be put down and not retaliate, when we have the faith in God to suffer, to be ridiculed and to be mocked and to be scorned and to be slandered and gossiped about. And all of these things, and not never have it in our heart to hurt the person doing it, because we love him. We love the person that is treating us that way. My dear brothers and sisters, that is the Spirit of God. That is spiritual. That is a spiritual mark of a mature Christian, the mark of a maturing disciple of Jesus Christ. To take it a step further, It is a challenge when it comes from believers. And sometimes this happens. Most people are prepared to be taken advantage of from unbelievers or from ungodly people or from the world, from worldly people. But when we experience these things from the hand of believers, sometimes it catches us off guard. Sometimes it's hard to understand. Even though this does happen some, it shouldn't. It shouldn't happen in the church. As Paul says, it should not once be named among us. In 1 Thessalonians, when Paul's writing to the Thessalonians in chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, this is what he says. He says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. That's talking about a reputation. It says in any matter. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us into uncleanness, but into holiness. The word defraud here means to deprive of the right, in whatever it may be. It could be by attacking their character. It could be by slandering them. It could be by misusing them in business. It could be in any matter. Not only are we called to not resist evil, Jesus Christ is calling us to love our enemies. But he takes it a step further when it comes to our brothers and sisters in the church. And this speaks to my heart. How easy can it be for us to believe we're non-resistant and not even have the love for our brother that God asked us to have? And I'm speaking to my own heart here in that way. But the mind of Christ and the Spirit of Christ, like I said earlier, at 1 Peter 4:1, it says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." Somehow, it's something that I want God to do in my life. I want my mind to be equipped. I want to be ready so that when the time comes that there is, we are misused or we are defrauded or we are persecuted or we are ridiculed or we are mocked or we are scorned, or when this happens, that our mind is prepared, that we are equipped, that we're ready to see, you know, this is God's will for me to just to not even think of retaliating or seeking revenge or fighting, or that we would have that, our mind equipped and prepared and ready in that way. "For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin," as that word goes on. Now this, I had to think, there are examples even in the Old Testament. I had to think of David. I've always been amazed that he, several times he could have taken Saul's life and he would not touch the Lord's anointed. And there was a couple other examples. I think Isaac, I'm not sure how often, I didn't go and I didn't read these accounts, but I'm not sure how often he dug a well, and they worked and they dug a well, and then he just, it was claimed that there was different ones that claimed the well, and so he just went and dug another one. I'm not sure how often, do you remember, Brother Chris, how often he dug a well? At least, yeah, several times, but I had to think of some of those accounts, and so I do think it is a way that we glorify God and we say we have God as our Father. We do not need everyone here to treat us just perfectly and right. We have a Father. We have a God that sees all about our lives. He knows us through and He provides for us. May God help us in those ways. Now the next scriptures that I'd like to go to, I think, here in Romans chapter 12. I think we're just going to read Romans chapter 12 from verse 12 all the way down through verse 21. Chapter 12 of Romans 12 is some amazing verses here as well. "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation." Brother Alvin talked here this morning about a bucket of patience. I was amazed at what all the Lord laid on his heart. And I'm not sure if I even thanked Brother Alvin for his thoughts when I got up here this morning. I meant to. "Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." I had to think of that account. "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." I had to think of that account where this Christian was laying in bed and he heard this soft thud and this going on, and here there was a bunch of boys up on his roof tearing his roof off, and he calls and says, "Come down for breakfast. You must be hungry after working so hard." And they came in and they ate anyway. It's an interesting account. I think I've shared it here before. It just came to my mind. And he fed them breakfast, and there was a hot coals of fire on their head. They went back out and put all his roof back on that they had tore off. "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, it's easy for us to have, even in our hearts, when someone does something, to have, well, God's going to judge him. God's going to get revenge against him. But God wants us to go a step further, and He wants us to have compassion and love and pity for the person. He doesn't want us here waiting like Jonah did for justice on Nineveh, or He doesn't want us to have even those kind of feelings in our heart towards our enemy. He wants us to love our enemy. It's a high calling. It's a teaching that affects our decisions. It affects how we treat each other, how we look at each other. It affects the decisions we make in life. Resist not evil. Do not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. What is the first thing that comes to your mind when someone wrongs you? Do you want to get even? Do you start thinking about how you could get back with them, or what should you do? Turn your other cheek. It's an amazing teaching that you don't hear that much about in our day. One of the things that I thought we should consider some here today is the society that we live in. And why don't we turn to Matthew chapter 10? You know, somehow it's easy for us to forget what our society is like that we live in. And so it's easy for us to just start adopting their ways. And everyone else does it, so why don't we? But let's just read a couple passages here out of Matthew chapter 24. Jesus' words here. He says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." And somehow I feel like Jesus is saying that. He said that to His disciples here before He sent them out. But I think that's for us as well. We are to be sheep in the midst of wolves. What chance does a sheep have with wolves? "Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour when you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." What amazing scripture here. "And brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father the child, and the child shall raise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." Also in verse 38 it says, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." We see that we are not in heaven. Sometimes we're placed here by God as lambs among wolves. We live in a ferocious, wolf-like society. We still live in a society that is governed a lot by the Old Testament laws. An eye for an eye and a tooth for two. Tooth, you do this to me, I'm going to do it worse to you. And it's easy for us to allow some of this mentality and some of this mindset into our lives. And my prayer is that God would help us, that His Spirit would work in our hearts this morning, and that we would have the Spirit of Christ, the love of God, in our hearts. I had to just think, thinking of the society that we're living in. I think it was yesterday that I saw an article that I just saw the headlines, and it said that the governor of Michigan has deemed it essential that you to be able to have an abortion even during this time to save life. And that's basically what the headline said. I'm not sure if it's word for word, but that just made me cry to think of that. Here in this time of the challenge that we're in, and they're asking everyone to practice social distancing and all these things, but the governor of Michigan finds it essential to preserve life, to take life. And he finds it essential to be able to have an abortion. Or she, it's actually a woman, which makes it worse yet, if I remember right. So it gives us another indicator of the society that we live in. It's a ferocious, wolf-like society that we don't want its ways to infiltrate our practices and our faith and undermine our faith. We're to expect persecution and suffering, and we are to continue His work without fighting back, walking the same road Jesus walked. All through the gospel, Jesus helped people, not by taking up the sword for them, but by meeting their spiritual and physical needs and defeating the works of Satan. Thankfully, by faith in Christ, He overcome evil. And He still has, the devil is still powerless when it comes to Christ. He is, I had to think of the scripture that says that Satan, that Christ, the seed would crush the serpent's head and take his power. We are called to the same service and must be willing to lay down our lives for others as He did, for both the defenseless and the powerful. This does not include taking up arms to defend others or ourselves. Not resisting evil is one of the signs of the true Church of God, by which it may be distinguished from all other religions, all other people. Not resisting evil has been part, and we will get into that, it's been part of the true faith since it was established. It goes way back. All true disciples of Jesus Christ are known by their unfeigned godly love, which our Savior Himself has put as a sign in their hearts, by which His disciples should be especially known, which is comprehended in these things, that we love the Lord God our Creator with all our heart and strength, above all other things, which consist principally in the keeping of His commandments, and besides that we love our brethren, our neighbors, as ourselves, not only in word or tongue, but also in deed and in truth. We must show charity to all men, though they be our open enemies, who persecute and kill us, whom we may by no means resist with carnal weapons. But as Christ did not open His mouth in revenge upon His enemies, but as a humble and dumb lamb prayed for them, so we must also follow His infallible example, that we may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. As we've said, we've talked about this being a mark of spirituality, so I think we'll keep going. But how do you interpret Christ's words? Is there a way to spiritualize them? Is there a different meaning to them? What do you think He is teaching us? How is He wanting us to live? How should this teaching affect the decisions that we make? How does this teaching affect our thoughts, our desires? What are you teaching in your home? What are you teaching your children? Are you teaching? I think it's one of the biggest favors we can do our children is when we stand beside our children, even when they're right, I don't think we do them much good. What are we teaching our children? I think that the biggest gift we can give them is to teach them to suffer wrong and take it patiently, to be defrauded and not let that bother them. I think that's, I thought of this scripture and I forgot to put the reference here in my notes. But Paul says, now it slipped my mind. He says we have the sentence of death. Something about the sentence of death. You remember what that is? But it's okay. I think that's how we would want to live our lives. We're under the sentence of death. To you young fathers at home, the thought came to me as I remembered back, teach your children at a young age to be defrauded. When someone takes their toy away from them, be sure that you teach them that this is acceptable. It's okay if someone takes their toy. I made it a habit when my children were young, and I'd wait till they were playing really nice, and I'd get up and I'd take their toys from them just to see how they would react, just to see how they would respond. And I think it's a good, I would encourage it. Teach them at a young age to it's okay to be defrauded. It's okay to have something taken from you. It's okay to not to suffer. It's okay to suffer wrongfully. I would also teach them that they shouldn't be the ones doing it to other people. I think it's sad when Christians do that to other Christians. But I think it's also good to teach them that it's okay to suffer and to be defrauded. Teach your children to always be prepared to be misused, to take advantage of, to be defrauded, to be persecuted, to be ridiculed and put down and slandered and mocked. It's a good thing to teach them how to handle these things. Now, if we are to love our enemies, how much more affection should we have for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Paul writes to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15, he says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." See that none render evil for evil unto any man. I think that also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says that, I think I read that, that no man go beyond defraud his brother. I have that reference in here twice. Let's keep going here. But it's a bit deeper than just that. I know time's getting late here. But there's another, I'll try to move on towards closing up here. But on the subject of if we're to love our enemies, how should our love be to our brother? I had to think of this scripture. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, it says, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath not, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love also his brother." For some reason I was thinking that there was a passage that talked about if we don't love our brother, it uses the word murder. But anyway, I must not have that reference down here right either. I think we'll just leave that. But it is there's a lot of scriptures that go along with how we should be, the love we should have and how we should treat and interact with our brothers. A point that I want to make here as we consider this subject is the sixth of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not kill. Murder is not only a sin and a breaking of God's commandment, but it calls for punishment. As we can go to Genesis chapter 4, I have those references here, how Abel's blood cried from the ground. And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Now let's read some of the words from the early church fathers. It seemed like for the first 300 years after the birth of the church, leaders were unified in this doctrine of non-resistance. Listen to what was believed and practiced. Justin Martyr: "We who formerly murdered one another now refrain from making war even upon our enemies." Tertullian: "Shall it be held lawful to make an occupation of the sword, when the Lord proclaims that he who uses a sword shall perish by the sword? And shall the Son of Peace take part in the battle when it does not become him even to sue at law? And shall he apply the chain and the prison and the torture and punishment who is not the venger even of his own wrongs? When a man is in the service of the military and becomes a Christian," he said, "there must be either an immediate abandonment of military service, which has been the case with many, or the individual must suffer martyrdom." Irenaeus, in 180 AD, These people, Christians, form their swords and war lances into plowshares. That is, into instruments useful for peaceful purposes. So now they are unaccustomed to fighting. When they are struck, they also turn the other cheek. Origin. We have come in accordance with the counsels of Jesus to cut down our warlike and arrogant swords of argument into plowshares, and we convert into sickle the spears we formerly used in fighting. For we no longer take sword against a nation, nor do we learn any more to make war, having become the sons of peace for the sake of Jesus, who is our leader. I won't read all of them here. I have several more. Clement of Alexandria. Christ with his blood gathers the army that sheds no blood. We Christians are a peaceful people, not for war, but for peace. I think time is swiftly moving on. There's several more here. But while Christians are citizens of earthly nations, our first citizenship is in the kingdom of God. When we are forced to choose between the obedience to an earthly king or our Lord Jesus Christ, we must choose the one who has purchased our souls with his own precious blood. Ultimately, the New Testament alone is our authority and guide for living. But from these quotes, we learn that non-resistance is not some new teaching that has just come up in recent history, but was a consistent doctrine that was lived and practiced from the early church down through history. How is it with us? Are we teaching this in our homes? Are we practicing it? Is it something that we believe? I think we will have a hard time having some of the feelings that we do to humanity if we really believe this teaching is in the Word of God. I think we will find that we will be forced to find the grace and power of God to love every man as Christ does. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. If we find God speaking to our hearts today, and if we find the things in our lives if we find feelings and things there towards any man that are not right, may we repent, and may we find the grace of God to be forgiven, to confess and repent. Repent. There was some scriptures I had here on repentance, but it's changing our mind and agreeing with God. God says that we should love our fellow man and work goodwill towards them. Here's a quote from must have been a man of work. It's called a man of war, the Duke of Wellington. He says, "If ye had seen but one day of war, you would pray to God never to see another." Prepare now. Brothers and sisters, that's probably my burden. One of my burdens today is let us arm ourselves now. Let us not expect to not face these things. Let us take some time and meditate. And that's what the last part of my message should have been. Some of the things we could do to prepare and arm ourselves to have humbleness of mind and brokenness, that when these things come, we can receive them. It is real. Just this week, I received some opportunity to practice this even in my own life, and may God help us. I think maybe I'll just close here. Resist not evil. We could spend some time going back over some of what was shared just as reminders and whatnot. But I thought of this scripture here in Hebrews 12:14. It says, "Follow peace with all men. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." There's another quote here that I think I'll share in closing from Clement of Alexandria. And this spoke to my heart. It says, "The spiritual man never cherishes resentment. The spiritual man never cherishes resentment or harbors a grudge against anyone, even though the other may be deserving of hatred for his conduct." the spiritual man doesn't have that in his heart. So, resist not evil. May God help us. We definitely want to, again, be filled with the spirit and mind of Christ. And may His spirit and mind lead and guide our decisions and our lives. So, may you be blessed. And we do love each one of you. And we do pray that somehow we soon can be gathering together and continue to build God's kingdom for His glory. Thank you.